Brethren, I'm not sure about the UK or other corners of the world, but in North America, the onset of spring, whenever it gets here, the onset of spring brings income tax return time. That's a wonderful time. That brings that to our attention. And there's all sorts of various companies advertising their services, telling people how they can assist them with putting their financial portfolio in order. Just give me your Visa card and we'll take care of it. Then in April, of course, we have Cancer Awareness Month. I don't know if you have that in other parts of the world. And they raise money by selling daffodils, I think it is. And there's all sorts of fundraising going on and all sorts of admonishments on the television and whatnot to be aware of our physical well-being and to be certain to undergo certain examinations and then determine, you know, the level of our fitness and our health. Good advice. Good advice on all counts, to be sure. But my question for you this morning, this afternoon and this evening, is what about your spiritual health and your spiritual well-being? What about mine? That's what should be on our minds this time of the year. Very important this time of year. And the sermon title is Conducting a Spiritual Examination. Conducting a Spiritual Examination. You know, it's interesting to take note this time of the year regarding how God puts it. It's not how some minister puts it. How does God put it? Talk about this topic. He tells us to examine ourselves. All right? He does not say, have a look and see how the other guy's doing. Have a look and see how your wife's doing. Have a look and see how your husband's doing. Have a look and see how the guy in the front row is doing. No! How are you doing? How am I doing? It's a self-examination. And we can take it in the privacy of our own homes. Nobody has to know anything about it. You know, that the ministry are not somehow told to develop a test, you know, hand it out for everyone. 20 questions I want answered today to determine where you are spiritually. Then I want you to pass it forward so we can review it. I can remember in one church area years ago, they used to do not quite like that, but there'd be tests of some sort. I forget the exactly what they were. And they wanted you to sign your name to it, and they wanted you to fill it out, answer the questions, and pass it forward. And then the ministry were going to sit down and review it and see where old John's at today in these, with these topics. Frankly, my friends, I don't think I complied. Is that the rebel in me? Probably. I just said that really, you know, that's not the way to do it. Never said anything, just never signed my name. I think I did that. Maybe there was an occasion when I repented. Probably not. No, it's nothing like that. It's very personal. Where you are, where you stand, where you sit. It's very significant because we're not told to have someone else check us out. You know, in some groups, they feel comfortable because the man's there, and the man says, everything's okay, you're with us, you're fine, you're all right. You've got the ticket to the place of safety, whatever has been said. It isn't like that. You don't lean on some individual to make sure we're okay. If he tells me I'm okay, whew, that feels great. It's like that fellow I mentioned once about when Mr. DeCotch said, you do away with the laws of God, do away with all the clean, unclean meats, admonishments, and all the rest of the statutes and judgments. Don't apply anymore. He said, this is great. It's on Mr. Takach's head, not mine. Wait a minute. Well, that's how we justified it. You know, we go to the doctor periodically. I'm sure we all do for a general checkup, see how we're doing. It's I had one a couple of years ago. It's been quite a few years, actually, since I had one. I thought I should get the blood checked and see if the brain's still there. You know, check a few things out. And when the results came in, I was sitting there biting my nails, you know, squirming in the chair. And he's looking down over his glasses at the report. And he looked up and he said, well, John, you look good on paper. And I said, you think it's good management? He said, in your case, probably good luck. So anyway, that was good. But examination this time of year is not done by a doctor or a minister. It's done by each of us individually, and we're told to check ourselves. 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11. And verse 28. Just the first part of the sentence. But let a man examine himself. So we partake of the bread and wine and the Passover service worthily. The right attitude, the right frame of mind. Before Passover, we need to be doing that. And it is significant because it distinctly says, examine yourself. And God has set it up that way for a reason, a very specific and very particular reason. Let's go to Second Corinthians chapter 13. See this mentioned again. And let's see, verse 5 mentions it again. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourself. No test from the minister. You test yourself. Do you know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. You know where you stand? Are you sure? We are to look at ourselves, the self-test, and we're supposed to find out how our spiritual portfolio is growing or not growing, as the case may be, whatever it is that applies to any one of us at any given time. I've been disconnected before. And I pulled the plug, not God. It happens. I think we would all be very concerned if we had a lot of money, let's say in a mutual fund, you know, $150,000, something like that. Then you find out, you wake up one morning and, hey, this isn't growing. You know, this is going backward. I think, you know, you'd be a little concerned, as I would be. And that's what happened to many people recently during different types of, you know, these financial crises. There was that one company in New York, major financial company, Bear Stearns, was it? Something like that. And they went from a net worth of over $1 billion to a couple of $100,000 almost overnight. Incredible. Amazing. How could that much money just slip away? You know, it's all paper, of course, and nothing behind it. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. You know, we've been through this topic every year, right? We go over this every year. We look at these things, meet in due season. We know it. We know it. And we've heard it. And we practiced it. And sometimes we know that in many occasions we've not really taken the test the way we should. We haven't really looked at ourselves. Sometimes we don't like to look at ourselves. Sometimes we don't like what we see. That's how God works. That's why it's personal. It's very specific to you. Not to me. I don't know. I can't see your heart. You don't know mine either. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27. Why would I bring this scripture into it? It says here, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection. I bring it into it because of that one particular word there, discipline. What we're talking about here is disciplining your mind, disciplining our minds and our hearts, not our biceps and our legs. Discipline our minds and hearts. And I think as Christians, it's the same thing. We look at ourselves and we say, I'm not sure I've gained much ground this year. Anybody ever thought that way? Yeah, sure you have. So have I. And could I possibly be going backward? Is it possible I could go backward? Yes, it is. And if we have, Now is the time to do something about it. Now is the time to do something, if you haven't already. It's not good to wait until the Passover comes and the Passover, even you say, oops, I messed up. I'm not in the right frame of mind. My heart's not right. My mind's not right. That's happened to people. They've come at the last minute years ago. I can't take the Passover tonight. Why? Well, we need to go through a few things. Well, we should have discussed this before. We need to pray about it before. We need to get our hearts and minds right before. But yes, you're going to take the Passover. Put your arm around them. Come on in. We're going to go in. Yes, you are. You need to be here. We serve a great, loving, and forgiving God, don't we? We have to do it beforehand, not say, oops, I messed up. Guess I shouldn't take it. No, you need to take it. You need to be there. You see, it is the time of year to check our stock, or check the stock, in our spiritual portfolio. Not our financial portfolio. You can look at mine, you ain't going to see very much. You know, I'm working harder, making less money now than I did a few years ago. I think most of us are in that boat. More hours, more stress, more aggravation, more pressure, and tons more money. No, the opposite. We've got to check our spiritual portfolio. We need to know what state our spiritual stock is really in. Maybe you're sure. Maybe you know. You've got it all figured out. Maybe you're uncertain. But be careful how you stand, lest you fall, is all I can say. That goes for me too. The point is, some spiritual examining is probably in order. Talking to one person recently who's locked into a particular organization, and I forget what it was that came up, and I said, you know, one of the things I've always tried to take advantage of is the fact that I could be wrong. I'm prepared to accept an alternative perspective. I'm prepared to read other things. I'm prepared to listen to what you have to tell me, because I'd like to know. But maybe you should do the same thing on occasion. But usually the wall comes down, you know, the steel door comes down in the mind when you say something like that. That's just reasoning. That's just be careful how you stand. You know, it's interesting. Never thought about it before. But throughout the years in the church, much of the fundraising that we had in the church over the number of years, we were always counting something. I don't know if you did that in your area or not. Some people have bake sales, and you can't make a lot of money on bake sales. Garage sales. Bring out the stuff they wouldn't buy last year and put it out front on the table. See if they'll buy it this year. You don't make much money doing that. We had an arrangement with a number of the Kmart stores, these big department stores. And like, I guess, the beginning of the Walmart craze, it was Kmart back in those days. I don't know if they had them in the UK or not. And I remember going to one of the stores, and we would talk to the person in charge, and we would bring a group in on Sunday, 20, 30, 40, whatever they wanted. And we would guarantee we'd do the job right, be disciplined, no children, and all the rest of it. Talked them into it. It was great. We'd go in there with a group on a Sunday, work most of the day counting things. I would say one, and another one. No, but it was tiring, but it was a lot of fun. I used to walk out of there with over $3,000 sometimes. Remember one time, $3,400, $3,500 in cash. You know, Eileen wanted to go shopping on the way home. I said no. But it was great. I mean, take that kind of money and put it into the local fundraising activity fund. It was great. That was great. We went to the stores to conduct an inventory to find out if the store actually had all the merchandise they assumed they had. Then they would do a reconciliation afterward. They don't do that sort of thing today, of course. It's all computerized. We ended up taking stock counts, spending hours counting and recording the numbers. You know, maybe there was a reason that so many of our fundraising activities were stock taking. And I just thought about it. And it was always around the beginning of the year. So perhaps, you know, there was some significance to it all, but we didn't grasp it at the time, at least I didn't. Especially in the areas I was sent to. A bin full of 18,000 little parts. You got to check them all. The point is, brethren, we need to take stock spiritually, don't we? You know, as a new year begins for us. How am I really doing is the question as we take stock. How am I really doing? You know, we attend church service every week, right? Why are we diligent to keep the Sabbath day? Why? Why do we keep the holy days every year? Why do we do that? Plan for it. Why do we do the things we do? Interesting to note, I read an article, forget where it was now, someone in the United Church in the United States, one particular state, he was fired from his job because he was taking too many days off for his holy days, or I forget what they called it. It's another term they used. And, you know, when you add them all up, and it doesn't always fall on the weekends, there's a lot of days involved some years. So it was over and above his holiday time, and they said, you're taking far too many days off. You can't use the religious reason anymore. And they went back and went through the courts. The courts went through this whole thing and said, no, the company's right. You're out of here. That could be becoming even a bigger factor down the road, because they wanted him to be there, get the job done. I don't care about your day. Keep Sunday like everybody else, is what his boss said. Pretty interesting. But why do we do the things that we do with the pressures we can have? People being discharged from jobs, criticism, this and that and the next thing. Why have we done this all through the years? Why? Are we really convicted? Are we really convinced? You know, a few years ago, a lot of people did not really have an answer to those questions. When the church was at its heyday, if you will, going to a church service in Toronto on a holy day with 1,200 people. I don't think even today you could even raise 100 in that old group, probably a whole lot less than that. When crunch time came, how well did the church really do? Very poorly. Very poorly. What were the numbers back then? Was it 1 in 20, something like that, that actually stayed with the truth of God? At least initially, something like that. Somewhere along the line, people were not taking stock. They were there. They were there. When we are talking, what we're talking about here is spiritual examination and survival, because that's what it is. That's what it really is, surviving. If you saw your financial portfolio going backward, I think you'd take some pretty strong measures to do something about it, right? You know, you had 150 grand in the bank and overnight it went down to 60. What happened? Yeah, what happened? I need to make some changes. I want this thing to grow. I'm asking the same thing on a spiritual plane. Where do I need to put my effort, spiritually speaking? I am my own advisor here, brother, and so are you. You are your own advisor. We are our own spiritual planner. We set the course, all right? God has given us the outline. God has given us the path. He's shown us the path, given us the outline, gives us the help, gives us his spirit. We know exactly where we go for help. We set the course. It's up to you. It's up to me. How are we doing? Am I okay? Am I okay here? What are the results? You ever sometimes sit back and I've done this periodically over the years in many different areas, trying to assess certain things in my life, physically, spiritually, mentally, whatever you want to call it. And I'll kind of take a step out of myself. I don't mean that in some weird, you know, modern psycho, whatever they call it. New age, that's it, yeah. No, just step back and look down at John and try and walk through. Where's my thinking? What am I doing? I've done that on numerous occasions, just to take stock. I never thought about that word when I was doing it, mind you, until now, but we need to do that. We can't be sure we're just okay as long as we roll along. What do I have to do, or what do I need to do to make some changes? Because all of us, you know, would make very quick changes if our financial health was threatened. What about our spiritual health? Is our spiritual health being threatened? Well, I'll turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Mr. Bowles went through this recently. Is your spiritual health being threatened? Is mine? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, the schemings of the devil, the attacks of the devil. For we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the forces of darkness, as we know, against spiritual wickedness. Therefore, it says, take, in verse 13, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Our spiritual well-being is being threatened, and we're under attack all the time because Satan never stops. He never goes for a coffee break. He's always probing our weaknesses and waiting for us to fall backward. And brethren, he's taking stock of you right now. He's taking stock of me right now. Where is his heart really at? Where can I get him? How can I trip it up? How can I make a mess of things? How can I help him get discouraged and down and everything else? There are a few principles to consider in this regard. The first one is simply to keep in mind, before we can do anything else, we have to remember everything has come to us through God's calling because we have accepted the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Right? We owe everything to those realities, remembering that we are nothing. We are nothing, and nothing else matters in comparison to what God has done and what God is doing in us. We didn't put the phone call out, send God an email, I want to be in your church because I'm so good. No, he called you. He called me. And the precious sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we're going to look at in detail, of course, during the Passover. And we should be preparing ourselves in a very humble and a repentant attitude. We are nothing. It's God's calling, God's forgiveness, God's Spirit. What did we do to deserve that? If you deserve that, send me an email. I want to know why. We didn't do anything. Lest we ever are tempted to think that it depends on you or me. What depends on you or me is doing something with what we have. Taking stock and then asking God for the help to move forward. That's what we do. We don't do anything else. Human beings do those things. Yeah, that's up to me. There are things we need to change and things we need to do. That's ongoing. You know, it's really interesting. The church, the world's very confused about the Church of God, and has been for years. They don't understand what we teach on works. They can't grasp it. They just can't understand it. You know, if they think you have to do something, you are attempting to earn eternal life. Why can't you take a Sabbath off? How come you got to go to those holy days every year? How come you have to go to the Feast of Tabernacles every time? Why can't you spend the time with us? How come you have to do, we've all heard this. My wife's family say that to her often, especially when she goes home. How come you can't take one Saturday off? Well, she could, but she's not going to. Is she trying to earn something? Are we trying to earn something? I don't think so. We wouldn't be involved today in the Church of God if we were trying to earn something. We'd be gone. We're not attempting to earn eternal life. That's got nothing to do with it. Turn it back to Ephesians chapter 2. Here's a scripture that I've had thrown at me by one individual. Ephesians chapter 2. Trying to earn it, huh? By my works, okay? Notice verse 8. It says here, for by grace. By grace, they use the term and they speak it very softly. By grace you have been saved, John. Through faith, and that not of yourselves. You can just hear them talking like that. It is the gift of God, not of works, in verse 9, lest anyone should boast. Didn't you know those verses were there? All right, I said, let's go to James chapter 2. I want to show you something. James chapter 2. Because you've got to put all the scriptures together on any given topic, as you know. It says in Isaiah that you doctrine is learned, you know, here a little, there a little. Notice James chapter 2 and verse 18. So I say, well, let's read this one then. Someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe there is a God, you do well. Even the demons do. Verse 20, but do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? And it goes through and talks about Abraham. I won't bother to read those. Notice verse 24. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. So I said, there's the answer. We have to do something. God lays out the plan, as I said earlier. We've got to make the decision to follow it. We set the course. God says, there's the way. So does that mean I can just ignore the Sabbath, the holy days, and it's in God's plan? Show me where it's done away with. You can't. That was the end of that conversation. The only reason you will ever have eternal life is because you have accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You have repented, and you have went to God and said, I need Christ's sacrifice applied to me. I want to obey you. I want to be in your family. There is nothing we can earn. It doesn't matter if you keep the Sabbath for the next 1,000 years. God's going to say, that earns you nothing. You should keep it. That's part of it. That's one of the conditions. But the reward is completely different from that. Completely different. There's a distinct delineation between the reward and eternal life. That's what they don't understand. Eternal life is a gift. And the reward depends on what we do with our lives. They're both completely different. If you've ever wondered about it, I'm sure you haven't. The blessing of eternal life because of Christ's sacrifice and because he gave himself for us. You know, he did not go through what he went through so we can somehow take the glory to ourselves. I'm really pretty good underneath it all. No, we get no glory because entrance into the kingdom of God is a free gift. Christ and God the Father, they get the glory. They deserve the glory. They deserve our obedience, and we should fear to do otherwise. But if we stumble, fall, if we disconnect ourselves on occasion, well, there's plenty of compassion, plenty of mercy for all of us. That's the marvelous thing about God. Love and compassion and mercy, and he knows we're just flesh, we're nothing, puny nothings. Yet he wants to have us in his family. He wants to share his glory with us someday. It's the whole plan of God is absolutely amazing. It really is. Why would he want to bother with me? Or you? This time of year, we need to take time to consider what Christ has done for us. Meditate on it. Think about the beating he took. You ever read back Isaiah 51? You read about that? Sometimes I'm thinking about it and I'll turn away just momentarily because God's word does cut like a two-edged sword. You think about the pain you've had. That's nothing to what he was, all shattered, torn apart, hard to imagine, and murdered. Now sit down and take time from your busy schedule to do that. Maybe even schedule the time. It's up to you. Or the Passover is going to sneak up on you, and it'll be here, and then all of a sudden you're going to say, oops, I messed up. I should have taken more time to consider my life, my problems, my downfalls, my needs, my shortcomings, whatever it might be, because time flies by very fast. In fact, I'd like to read you a little poem I ran across recently, and it speaks to this idea of time flying by. The author is unknown. I thought it was very interesting. I made a note of it. My brother had it in an old book of his. He says, "When as a child I laughed and wept, time crept. When as a youth I dreamed and talked, time walked. When I became a full-grown man, time ran. When older still I daily grew, time flew. Soon I shall find in traveling on, time gone." Interesting, the way you put it. So true. Speaks to, you know, each generation, if you will. I'm back at the time when time walked. Not. But you know what, brethren? Don't let life somehow just happen. Too many people, things just happen. You know? There's no time for that. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 24. He says, "For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should suffer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of others." But verse 26 says, he then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Doesn't say, talk about his sacrifice, that he would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, appeared to put away sin, just once. Christ is the one who did it. He put away the penalty for us. It's God's doing, once again. And here's another principle to consider. Be careful when you think you are okay. Just be careful. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Remember, they used to have that phrase bouncing around, I'm okay, you're okay. I used to say, I'm okay, but you're not okay. All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12. I mentioned this briefly, just didn't turn to the scripture. Therefore, it says in verse 11, actually, all the things that happened to our forefathers. It goes through and talks about it back with Moses. Things that the people did, committing all kinds of sin and problems, tempting God, complaining, mentions in verse 10. Verse 11 says, all these things happened as examples, and they were written for our admonition, now upon whom the ends of the age have come. That's us. It's there for us to look at. That's why we review it every year. That's why we go through these things. Well, I've heard those sermons before you're talking about. I know all that stuff. Do you? Yeah, I'm okay. Are you? He says in verse 12, therefore, all these things that are there for us as examples, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Why was that verse inspired and put in there? Because that's what happens to human beings. That's what we do. We're like that. We can fool ourselves so easily as human beings, can't we? We can dream away our lives on certain things. Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. And verse 18. He says, "Do not boast against the branches, but if you boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the roots support you. You will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in." Well said. Notice verse 20. Well said, because of unbelief they were broken off. "And you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear." Be careful how you stand. There's lots of warnings in Scripture, isn't there? Notice over in Matthew 25. Now, what's the first thing that comes to mind when I say Matthew 25 or anybody else says it? You think of the 10 virgins, right? With that story. You think of the 5 wise and the 5 foolish. That's the first thing that comes to your mind, right? Yes. Notice chapter 5. Did you ever notice this before? He says, "And while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept." All of them. All 10. You talk about the church being asleep and slumbering and not seeing it. They all slumbering and they're all sleeping. Well, you know, I want to be wide awake, don't you? Not asleep, spiritually speaking. It has happened to far too many. And we must be ever so careful to consider just exactly where do we stand spiritually. I'm doing fine. I'm okay. All right? Fine. I'd like to think about that before I answer the question. We found out a few years ago that there was a great number of people in the church that were not okay. Far from it. And God found out, and He is continuing to find out just exactly where we stand. And you know why? He has to know. He has to know. There's much at stake here. Judgment is on you and me now. Were we really converted? You ever ask yourself that question? Am I really with it? I'm sure you have. So ask yourself, can I fool myself? And the answer is yes. And God warns against it. And it seems to be a tendency among human beings to think they're okay, and then they turn around and condemn others for exactly the same things they do themselves. You ever see that happen out there in society? All the time. Proverbs chapter 16. Verse 2. Am I making this stuff up, or is this actually in the Scripture? Well, notice verse 2. "All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes." See, there it is. "But the Lord weighs the spirits." Yeah, I'm okay. Well, yeah, according to the Scriptures, God says that's what people are like. Notice Proverbs 21, and verse 2. What does God look at? What's important to God? Proverbs 21, verse 2. "Every way of a man is right in his own eyes." There it is again. "But the Lord weighs the heart." God looks at the heart, because only He can see it. And we can kid ourselves, not be aware. God's word cuts like a two-edged sword, doesn't it, brother? It really does. And you know, it talks here about the ways of a man's right in his own eyes. It doesn't matter who you are or where you are. You could be a mafia boss, or you could be the prime minister or the president. Everything they do is okay and justifiable. With some murders, justifiable. Robbing, lying, cheating, doesn't matter what it is. No problem. No difficulty. We can easily explain it. Here's why I killed 14 people. It's no big deal. You hear that? People that have been accused of these things, these heinous crimes and the excuses they use. My dad took me out to the woodshed when I was 5 and beat me up, and that's why I killed him. Oh, okay. What it really means here, brethren, is that we can justify anything and everything if we want to. God's word has to be the authority over us. A big danger in thinking we are just fine is this. When you think you're okay, the tendency is to begin to judge others. Sort of a self-righteous approach. Oh, I don't do that, and I would never do what he does. In the meantime, my problems are piling up on this side of the ledger. I would never do what that man has done. Oh, how could he do that? Romans chapter 2. You see, God's got it all covered. Okay? Doesn't matter what it is. He's got it covered. Romans chapter 2. All the bases are covered. We can't hide. Notice verse 1. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man. Inexcusable. Whoever you are who judge. For whatever you judge another, you condemn yourselves. For you who judge, practice the same thing. Uh-oh, that's a strong word, isn't it? Inexcusable. There is nothing that can be said to justify it. Pardon me. So we have to look out very carefully. Take heed. When you think you're doing fine, maybe you're not. Condemnation and judgment, it happens to people. We've had it happen to us on many occasions. Verse 2, but we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. Pardon me. Verse 3, and do you think, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? If we do that, then we've forgotten that it is the goodness of God that leads us to repentance, right? Mentions that in verse 4. Oh, do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering toward you and toward me? Do we forget that? Not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. It's not the goodness of me or goodness of you. Matthew chapter 7. Verse 1. Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. You hear people say, how could he do such a thing? I would never do that. I'm much more righteous than that. Oh, really? Verse 3. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Why pick on others? That was an unfortunate experience that many had in the early days in the church. Condemnations that went around. Look at this and look at that. Look what they're doing. Oh, they got white sugar in the cupboard. Horror of horrors. I can remember somebody coming over to our place for dinner after services one time, many years ago. Back during the horror of the white sugar, you know. And we had some on the table, I recall. And they were looking down, sort of what do we have here? Ridiculous. Come on. Or someone would say, you lost your job, you must be sinning. I mean, this kind of stuff used to go on. Wait a minute. Don't know anything about what happened, but a judgment's made. Verse 4, how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, I'll take that out, I'll help you, and there's a plank in your own eye, a 2x4. Verse 5, hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Christ spoke against hypocrisy, didn't he? Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 15. Right, he says, but if you, Galatians 5, verse 15, but if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be condemned by one another. A strong warning. The point is to be very careful when you think you're okay. And let me ask you this. Are many of the different groups devouring and consuming one another today? Yes, they are. It never seems to stop. Another principle, be sure you go after yourself first before you even think about the other guy. Go after yourself first. If you ever want to be critical, then look at number one. I've got enough things to correct. I don't need you telling me. We should be asking, how am I really doing? How strong is my spiritual portfolio? What's in it? How am I doing is the question. Not how is he or she doing. What did I do today? Is there anything to repent of? Is there anything I should not have thought today? Romans chapter 2. Let's go back there. We were just there, were we not? Have you forgotten already? We will not escape when we judge others. We need to go after ourselves, brethren. We really need to. He talks about, in verse 3 again, he says, and do you think, O man, you who judge those practicing certain things and doing the same, that you'll escape the judgment of God? You can't hide behind how you feel. Notice verse 6. God then will render to each one according to his needs, his deeds. So really, be harder on yourself than others. And God will help us make the necessary adjustments. And you know, it's like, look at ourselves, something like a computer-generated program, you know, with all the files, and you start up the computer, right? And it starts up, and it starts to get warm, and things come up on the screen. And certain programs will go through a little self-evaluation or self-examination, whatever the term is. Little test to see if everything's in order. Then it'll come up and away you go. Now, wouldn't that be a good thing for us to have? Huh? You get up in this morning, you get up in the morning, and a screen comes up in your mind, and your mind's eye, and you see it, and there's the screen. And it says, things that Bill, Tom, Harry, George, John, Mary, Elizabeth, whatever, have to work on today. Ooh, okay. And there it is, exactly what you need to practice. Number one, what you need to do today, you know, something, for example, like let your mind get in gear before opening your mouth to speak. That could be something that maybe someone has to work on today, or whatever else it might be. It comes up and it's right there on a screen in your mind. Yeah, wouldn't that be great? And you could have this chip, you know, in your brain programmed with all the things that you're not doing right, okay, or all the things that you're supposed to do. You know, and then when you get off track, it sends an electrical zap to the brain. It jolts you, you know, and kind of gets you back into the right thinking. You know, but you know, in a sense, we really do have that already. We have that with our conscience. We have that with our conscience. If it is programmed right, okay? Some people get to the point where they do not pay attention to their conscience. That's what can happen. And the conscience can get seared, as the Bible says. And we know we're not to tell lies, but do we always tell the truth? You see, God wants to see, if we will study His Word, and train our minds and train our conscience so that they will work properly. Because there isn't going to be a computer program. There isn't going to be a chip put into your brain. Taking stock of our spiritual portfolio. Okay, Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Acts 20, verse 28. He says, therefore, take heed to yourselves. Ah, there it is again. But this is addressed basically in many respects to the ministry. But take heed to yourselves and to the flock among whom the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church, watch over it, and so forth. The minister has to take a look at the flock and see how they're doing. Take heed to yourself and the flock. The point is, we are our brother's keeper, aren't we? We need to look out for each other. We need to take care of each other. You know, whether it's visiting, calling, writing, whatever it might be. There are many areas in the world where there's no pastor. There's no one there that you can pick up the phone and talk to in the ministry. You know, we need to take care of each other. Everyone needs encouragement. I need encouragement, just like you do. 1 Timothy chapter 4. You think Mr. Bowles doesn't need encouragement? You think Mrs. Bowles doesn't need encouragement? They do. They're human just like us. They need all that we can provide for them. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16. That's not the scripture I wanted. Let's see. What I wanted to talk about was the fact that looking at being certain that we're following correct doctrine. Okay? And that's not something just for the ministry. All right? You and I have to study sound doctrine. You and I have to live by sound doctrine. We have to make sure that we're in compliance with sound doctrine. Right? Do we understand sound doctrine? God has made it very clear and very understandable. Very understandable. Where'd that come? Where'd that sound doctrine come from? Ourselves? No. Like I was telling one fellow recently. I said, all the main ministers, the heads of the different groups, all the varying ideas, all the varying things that they're doing today. I said, where did that foundation come from that they say they stand on? How did they learn the truth of God? Who taught them? Well, they were in the church and they were in worldwide. Yeah, right. Who was in charge? Oh, Mr. Armstrong. Right, Mr. Armstrong. That's where it came from. They did not determine doctrine. That was determined for them. Now they have to teach it and stand by it. That's where the problems can happen. Another principle. The antidote for judging others is to judge ourselves, brethren. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The antidote for judging others is to judge ourselves. Because that's usually where the problems are. 1 Corinthians 11 verse 31. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. All right? You got to point that finger right back at yourself, just like I have to. And if we do that, it sets up a mechanism in our minds. If you have the right understanding of yourself, the fact that you don't deserve anything but death, you don't deserve eternal life, it is a completely free gift from God. And when you understand that, you are really condemning yourself. You were saying, you know, how can I possibly judge others? How can I? Well, I am the way I am. I don't deserve anything. So how can we point the finger at somebody else? There's far too much pointing of the finger at other people today in the churches of God. It is pathetic, really. And I don't mean walking around with your head hung low. Woe is me. I don't mean that at all. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about beating yourself up. No. God has given us the gifts that we have, talents and abilities, and He's kept us alive. He's with us. God has given us everything that we have. We don't deserve anything. It's a matter of how we really see ourselves. Second Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm struggling with my scriptures here today. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, it must be 1 Corinthians chapter 1. How could I have possibly made a mistake in my notes? You're probably asking yourself that. Is it possible? Yeah, it is. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Well, I'm not even sure now. No, you know what, brethren? I know what it is. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Yeah, that's where it is. Verse 32. There we go. It's all coming back to me. My computer-like brain is now being programmed. Verse 32. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord that we may not be consumed with the world. When we take stock, brethren, how do we match up with what we should do, with what God wants us to do? It's like counting the merchandise in the store. They had to know what was really there. And if half of it was gone, was stolen, they had to put in video cameras or security or something to stop the leakage. God is saying to you and to me, what is in your heart? What's in your heart? What should be there? So we take stock. You wonder about the trials the church has faced over the years? Ever wonder why? Ask yourself why. Could it be as a result of non-existent or very poor stock taking on our part? Yes. Yes. Many people do not know what is supposed to be in their portfolio and aren't working to develop it and to build it and to let it grow. Another principle. Do an analysis of what we tend to judge others on, and then ask yourself the same question. What do I tend to be judgmental about? What do you tend to be that way? You know, I think it's a very dangerous thing that occurs, that there's, you know, condemning others and being judgmental of others, it leads to big problems. Remember the Pharisees? You know, they set up their own standards. And Christ said that there will always be the poor with you. He could have said you will always have Pharisees with you, because they are always, there's always some around that set up their own standards and add to what God says. But recently, one person said something about Eileen and me through another party. This just shows you about how people are going after each other. There's no reason for it. And the fellow said, well, I know we believe the same things. It's just that John and Eileen do not have the right government. Okay? How do they know? They didn't ask. How do they know? Because we're not with them. What else could it be? Right? Judgments have been made. We have been discounted. And you know something? If it wasn't that, it'd be something else. Because it never stops. Luke chapter 18. When we think we are right, things can happen. Luke 18 and verse 11. The Pharisee stood, you've read this story a zillion times, right? The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, and he said, God, I thank you, I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even this tax collector over here. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I possess. I'm pretty good. I'm okay. I've examined myself. Were the things the Pharisee was doing wrong? He didn't pray to God the Father and say, Father, thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your blessings. He's thinking because he fasted twice a week, he was righteous. Because he didn't steal, he was righteous. Much better than others. And that was the problem. What was wrong was the attitude toward others. And his religion actually caused him to condemn others like the tax collector. And we know who was justified in the end, don't we? Notice verse 13. And the tax collector stood standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast and saying, God, be merciful to me. I'm a sinner. And I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. Maybe that tax collector was a no good rat, no good person, did all those nasty things. But he had a chance to repent, didn't he? Maybe he could have shown the Pharisee how to repent, given time. So we have to check out our thinking and do an analysis of what it is that we judge on. And we tend not always to judge based on what's in the Bible. Oftentimes in the church, it's based upon our opinion. To tell people that, you know, for a dollar and a quarter, in my opinion, I can buy a coffee. Because sometimes that's all it's worth, you know. Maybe it's worth something to me, my opinion, but it doesn't mean it's worth anything to anybody else. God condemned the Pharisees because of their hypocrisy. And Christ was very strong with them, wasn't he? They were very religious people, very peculiar, very particular about what they did. They just forgot the important things, like mercy and proper judgment and compassion and love, the things that count, the things that carry us through, the things that work long term with each of us. Another principle. Religion, brethren, is a waste of time if we are following our own standards. Following our own priorities may not be based on Scripture. What foundation are we really standing on? Have we taken stock recently to find out? If you're not doing what God wants and tells us to do, we have to back up and look at ourselves and say, am I really fulfilling Scripture? How about this one over in James chapter 1? James chapter 1. Here's one. How did we do in fulfilling this particular scripture during the past year? Okay, how did you do? It's not hard to analyze. It's not difficult. James chapter 1, notice verse 27. How many times have you read this? Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this. This is it. To visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Not hard to do a self-analysis there, is it? That's God's definition of pure religion. According to some, pure religion is being in their group. Someone could say, look, I can't visit the fatherless and the widows because all the widows and the fatherless are in other groups. Don't have any in my own area. So, Is there a point to that statement? You see, it doesn't say pure religion is fasting twice a week like the Pharisees. Notice Isaiah. Quick scripture here. I'm running out of time. I'm going to have to speed up. Isaiah chapter 1. I think it mentions something similar here. Verse 17. Yes. Isaiah 1, verse 7, learn to do good, seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow. Okay, same thing being mentioned. Helping people, brethren, concern for others. You know, I talk to a lot of people in other groups, people that have known me and my family for years, knowing that mother's gone and brother and so on and so forth. You know, for 25 years or more in some cases. I find out there is sickness or there's trouble. I pick up the phone. Thinking about you, how you doing? We haven't talked for a long time. Do they hang up in my ear because I'm not in their group? People who've got some degree of understanding and utilizing the Spirit of God are so thrilled that you called. You know, and that's something that we have to do. It's not intrusive, no hidden motives, not trying to get them to come with us. None of that. Just expressing some concern. And that's not self-righteousness on my part at all. That's not why I do it. I do it because I want to, and because I've known them, and they have a need, and we have to extend ourselves to others sometimes. It doesn't. I call lots of people that never call me. Never. I'm so glad you called. I'll never hear from them ever again if I didn't pick up the phone and do it. I mean, that can be a bit discouraging, too. Why does it always have to be me? Well, you know what? In any situation, someone has to give in and do it. Maybe not every week, but I think you understand what I mean. Ask yourself, how much have I helped people in the last year, in the past? It's called self-analysis. Is my portfolio full? Is that section filled up, visiting, staying in touch? Or have I even bothered? How can I help? Another principle. Why is it so important to do self-analysis or self-testing? Why? Why bother? Well, brethren, it's very simple. It is important because the answer is we are the only ones who can really do it. Right? Nobody else can do it for you or me. No one else can come along and say, well, I'm here to check you out. Open your mouth, say, ah, I'm going to put a spiritual thermometer under your tongue, and I'm going to check you out. Did you do this and did you do that last year? Oh, no, I was good. How would I know? I wouldn't know the difference. No one knows what you know about yourself. Okay? Except God. No one knows what is really in your hearts. Nobody else can test you. That is why God put it in the form of self-analysis. We are the only ones. And the danger is we can also justify everything and anything if we really want to. We must apply self-analysis in light of God's word. Others don't know what's in our heart. And you know, when you get right down to it, we really don't want to listen to others, do we? Really? You don't want someone telling you that you should have done such and such. It's our responsibility to look at ourselves. What we have to overall understand is that God is running quality control tests on us right now, on you and me. That's really what he's doing on each and every one of us, because only the church is being judged now. Look at it this way, in conclusion. If a quality company is building a quality product, then that product has to be tested for ultimate quality before delivery is made, right? And God is a great quality being, powerful and righteous, and you are the product God is building or developing. And before delivery into his family, he has to be certain that everything is quality. Spiritual quality. It's not too much to ask, is it? Because the reward is great. He will give us a quality job in his family. And we must be developing a quality spiritual life now. Pardon me. And prior to Passover, brethren, the job we have is to examine ourselves and see how much quality is being developed. Self-examination. You see, God already knows how much is there, but we need to find out as well.